Well, turn with me if you want to follow along or listen as I read from Luke's Gospel. The Gospel according to Luke. I'm going to read the first 20 verses of the first chapter. Notice as Luke begins this Gospel, he wants you to know that what he is writing is an accurate and infallible record of the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first 20 verses of Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And a literal translation of from the very first is from above. Luke's telling us where he got his inspiration from. To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And God add his blessing to your hearing of his word. You may be seated. For how many days of the year has the truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ impacted and affected your individual life? Now, many people would have difficulty answering this question because they do not know what the word incarnation means. Well, to help you answer this important question, I will give you the definition of the word according to Webster's dictionary and then expand upon it. The incarnation is the union of divinity with humanity in Jesus Christ. Now I will expand on this definition because this definition does not say enough. For the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the everlasting union or joining together of the eternal, self-existent, true and only God revealed and declared in the inerrant and infallible Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God in the second person of the triune God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the sinlessly created and perfectly sinless, fully human man, Christ Jesus. The fact, the wondrous fact, that the one true and only God took a perfectly sinless human being in the man Christ Jesus into union with eternal deity through God the Son is the wonder of the Incarnation. A truth testified to in the fourth gospel, 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And going down to verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then you have the infallible statement of Paul in Colossians 2, verse number 9, testifying to the truth of the awesomeness of the Incarnation. For in Him, that is in Christ Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So I simply repeat my opening question. For how many days has the truth of the Incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ impacted and affected your life? Well, the only adequate and correct answer to this question, if you are seeing and understanding the Incarnation of Christ correctly, is that it has affected and continues to impact every day of your life, and its impact and effect goes far beyond this brief life. Even into eternity. Oh, hopefully you can honestly testify to the truly life-transforming impact of the Incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ because you understand and believe the testimony of the written Word of God as to why it took place. Because if you try and compress the truth of the Incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ into the brief period of time that religious tradition and ritual tries to compress it into as we enter the month of December, I seriously question and doubt if you have truly understood its truth and impact correctly. And to justify the truth of such a bold statement, it is my intention over the next 3 Sundays, both morning and evening, Lord willing, to show you in a series of 6 messages that thinking that the only time of the year that is appropriate or even safe to talk about the Incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is December reflects a woefully inadequate understanding of this history-defining and transforming event as seen through those who were actively involved in this event, both before and beyond its beginning in the womb of Mary, a virgin Jewish girl of the tribe of David. And the way I am going to hopefully show you that every day of your life should be impacted and affected by the truth of the Incarnation of Christ Jesus is by seeking to describe the involvement of, although in radically different ways, the involvement of angels, of demons, of elect and reprobate sinners, as well as all the persons of the Godhead, ending with the very one that this historical event is centered in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the never-ending impact that the Incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ should have on your life should be clearly seen by considering those involved in it, or impacted by it, as declared in the Scriptures. And if you understand and believe what the Scriptures declare about those who were involved in the Incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will confess that this event cannot be limited to only them, but ultimately affects the life of everyone who has ever been conceived in the wombs of their mothers, even if they have never heard of the name that is above every name. Hopefully, my prayer is that you understand why the Incarnation took place in space-time history and you believe it. Because the truth of the Incarnation of Christ will ultimately affect you in some way. Hopefully in the way of everlasting life, not in everlasting death. For even if a person foolishly chooses to or tries to totally ignore the truth of the incarnation of Christ, his attempts at ignoring it will stand against him on the day of judgment when he has to stand before the very one whose incarnation he has foolishly sought to ignore, or worse, ridicule and deny. Because there is more than one way that men can respond incorrectly to the glorious truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. One way is turning its truth into a religious ritual that only needs to be mentioned or observed at the end of the year, but never putting this question to one's never dying soul. Has the truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ impacted my life as seen by my understanding it and believing it and confessing the biblical reason for why it took place? Personal belief in the truth of the biblical meaning of the incarnation of Christ during the Christmas season? Why would I want to do something like that? Personally believe the biblical message of why Christ came into this world in December? And why would I want to do that? But another way to incorrectly consider the incarnation of Christ is by what I've already mentioned, by not considering it, by attempting to ignore it, by ridiculing it, by denying it, not only in December, but throughout the year. Why should I? Think about this thing you call the incarnation of Christ. I have much more important things to do in my blind ignorance than seek to determine if the incarnation of Christ has impacted my life in some meaningful and real way. Oh, you should ask yourself that question, because the Scriptures clearly show how awesomely significant the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is to every single segment of creation, including the one who spoke this universe into existence and is presently sustaining it in the Creator Himself. So, in attempting to impress the importance of the incarnation of Christ upon you over the next 3 Sundays, I will hopefully be enabled by the Lord to preach the following 6 messages. First, the angelic involvement in the incarnation of God. Second, the demonic involvement in the incarnation of God. Third, the believers or elect's involvement in the incarnation of God. Fourth, the unbeliever or reprobate's involvement in the incarnation of God. Fifth, the involvement of God in the incarnation of God. And then sixth and finally, God and man's involvement in the incarnation of God, specifically in the person of God the Son and the man, Christ Jesus. And so I hope even before I begin to focus your attention on the truth of the angelic involvement in the incarnation of God, you see that I am seeking to present you with a truth that has a depth and a breadth and a height that surpasses the ability of an e-card or a traditional card sent out at this time of year to fully capture. Now, in saying that, it is not my intention to offend anyone who sends out cards at this time of year, but I hope and pray that if you do realize that a single verse of Scripture that might be on the card that you send out cannot contain the awesome magnitude of this thing called the incarnation of Christ. So I begin with the angelic involvement in the incarnation of God. And my hope is that just the second word of this title, just the second word of this title has impressed upon you the awesome truth and wonder of the incarnation. For not only did the eternal God take sinless humanity into union with deity in the person of God the Son, but in bringing it about and carrying it out, He repeatedly involved His unfallen angels. And right here, you, with the words, the angelic involvement in the incarnation, right here, even before I expand on this awesome reality of their involvement in the incarnation of Christ, you are confronted. You are confronted as an individual with whether or not you believe or doubt the infallible written Word of God. Has your mind been transformed by the written Word of God, or is it still in bondage to the woefully inadequate and false views of what makes up God's creation? For what is one of the prevailing and popular views of pagan America? It is the false and dangerous view that only that which can be detected by physical means is important. If you can taste it, if you can see it, if you can hear it, if you can smell it, or if you can detect it by some physical means, it's important. If you can't, it's not important, and it doesn't even exist. If some form of scientific instrument can't detect it, then it's not important. If science can't detect it, it either does not exist or has no impact or involvement in this closed universe. But what is something that science will never be able to detect, which matters supremely if you are seeing the incarnation of Christ correctly? There is an unseen spiritual world of unfallen holy angels as real as this universe that you can see, hear, taste, smell, and detect by various scientific means. And these spiritual beings were actively and intimately involved in the incarnation of God. Oh, if you are going to see the incarnation of God correctly, I hope you have had the eyes of your understanding opened by the Lord to see that His unfallen angels were involved in it. These unseen fallen spiritual creations of God were intimately interested in it. They were used by Him in testifying to it and glorified the Lord because of it. Now, sadly, there are two approaches that are taken towards these spiritual creatures of God. The first is that exhibited by those I have already mentioned. They who are strict empiricists. Now, an empiricist is someone who believes that if it can't be detected by some physical means, it does not exist. Since there is no functioning angelometer, then angels do not exist. But since angels are pure spiritual beings, it will always be impossible to detect them via physical means unless God allows them to interact in a visible way in this creation, which He did repeatedly in the incarnation of Christ, as I will show. But the second incorrect approach displayed towards angels is believing in their existence, but not basing what you believe about angels on what the Scriptures teach and declare about them. For if you believe things about these spiritual creatures of God, and that belief is not according to Scripture, it's wrong. If your belief about these spiritual creatures of God is going to be correct and not defective and dangerous, as seen by those who believe they have a guardian angel, even though they reject Christ and His saving gospel, you have to be guided by the Scriptures. Just because a show like Touched by an angel was and continues to be popular does not mean it is correct on what it teaches about angels. For it is in grievous and dangerous error if what it teaches contradicts the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach about angels, or teach things that about these spiritual creatures that is not supported by the written Word of God. For example, all I need to do is to quote you one verse from Scripture that should show you that the popular idea of each person having a guardian angel is a fallacy. Popular, but still false. And the verse I am referring to is Hebrews 1:14, although I will also quote verse 13 to show that it is angels that are being referred to. Hebrews 1:13 and 14, "But to the which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they," that is, the angels of God, "not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" The answer is yes, that's what they are. Do you hear what verse 14 of Hebrews 1 is saying? It is declaring to you what the role of angels is in this world. They are not Plato for the fallen minds of man as they write their stories and their books about what angels do. No, they are spiritual creatures of God being used in the service of those who will come to true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the glorious ways that these unfallen spiritual beings are used in ministering to you, believer, is seen in their involvement in the incarnation of Christ. They testify to you, believer. They testify to you, non-believer, how important this event should be in your life. Because it certainly was to theirs. And they did not need to be redeemed and saved. Therefore, people who talk about angels and write about angels and never mention how involved angels were in the incarnation of Christ Jesus simply show that they are not being guided by the Word of God. If you are being guided by the Scriptures, it should be clear for you to see that a central focus of their ministry in this world is centered in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can only be ever so brief in describing this reality. But to begin, what ended the 400 years of prophetic silence from God? For from the close of the prophet Malachi to the beginning of the Gospels of Christ, there was a 400 year period of silence from God. Think of it. If you take 80 years for a man's average lifespan, 5 generations of mankind had come and gone and no word from God. But then it was time for God the Son to enter into the world that He had made, was sustaining and was going to save. And who did the Lord use to bring an end to this 400-year period of silence? An angel who appeared to Zacharias, who would be the father of John the Baptist, the promised forerunner of the Messiah. And as I said, for the sake of time, I cannot read Luke's entire record of this event, but as Zechariah enters the temple according to the casting of the lot, who does he meet? Luke 1, verse 8, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Moving down to verse 17, And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, prepared for the incarnation of the Lord. And notice where Gabriel says he has come from in response to Zechariah's doubts. Verses 18 and 19. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering him said, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. How important is the incarnation of Christ, in that an angel must leave the very presence of God to announce the coming of his forerunner to a doubting man. But what is the next record of Gabriel having to leave the presence of God to announce the truth of the incarnation, when he is sent by God to tell Mary that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah? 400 years of silence from God, but now in the space of 6 months, the angel Gabriel makes 2 appearances on earth. And what is the focus of this second visit? The incarnation of Christ. Verses 26 to 38 of Luke 1, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And said Mary unto the angel. He's talking to this heavenly being. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Gabriel was sent by God to be a ministering spirit to the very one through whom the Lord would take humanity into union with his deity. Not only telling her she was the one who the Lord would use, but answering not her doubt at God's ability to do it, but telling her how she could conceive a child, not having known a man. Oh, it's a sad thing to see how much false teaching and idolatry has arisen around this humble Jewish girl who had an angel visit her to tell her that she had been chosen of the Lord to be the mother of the Messiah. But Mary was not the only one. 400 years of silence, and then an angel appears to Zacharias, and an angel appears to Mary 6 months later. What's going on here? There must be something amazing happening. But Mary was not the only one who would have a visit from an angel of the Lord due to the glorious incarnation of Christ. For who had to have his difficulties cleared up regarding this awesome event? Joseph, Mary's betrothed husband. And who cleared up the difficulties he was having? The angel of the Lord. Just reading verses 18 to 20. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, and fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Dear people, what is important for these messengers from glory? What's important to them? that those involved in the incarnation of Christ understand it correctly. People touched by an angel, dear people, in the New Testament were touched so that they could be used in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth of God becoming man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that angels long to look into, what is the next infallible record of angels being used to testify to the truth of it? This time not just to individuals, but to a group of men in the event that is possibly one of the most popular texts read at this time of year. Oh, that those reading it and hearing it would copy the examples of the angels in praising the Lord for the truth of the incarnation. Just reading verses 8 to 14 of Luke 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In this popular passage read at this time of year, what do you see again, dear people? What do you see again? You see unfallen spiritual beings focusing the minds of men on the incarnation of Christ. What an event this must have been for these lowly shepherds. Because the night sky that these heavenly beings illuminated with their heavenly glory was not like the night sky around 21st century cities and towns due to the advent of street lighting. It would have been very dark. The fact that the Messiah had been born had to be testified to by these angelic beings. You do not have the focus of the unfallen angels of God if the wonder of the incarnation of Christ is not something that fills your mouth with praise to God. Now, some might be tempted to say, well, so much for the angelic involvement in the incarnation. But if you think that the angelic interest and involvement in the incarnation of Christ ends with the birth of Christ, you are woefully ignorant of their ongoing involvement and interest in it. And in attempting to further show this, I cannot spend too much time on any one example, but hopefully my brief overview will show you how important the incarnation of Christ is if you base it on the involvement of angels. For not only does the angel of the Lord warn Joseph in a dream about the wicked desires of King Herod, desires that will be addressed when addressing both the demonic and reprobate's involvement in the incarnation, but who is present after the Lord's 40 days and 40 nights of temptation in the wilderness? Matthew 4:11, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And remember what that word behold means. It means you are to pay attention to what follows. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. How it must have amazed these unfallen beings, not only that their Maker would take humanity into union with His deity, but that He did not use His deity to meet the needs of the man He had taken into union with His deity. For unfallen angels respond to the command of God and they come to the assistance of the man, Christ Jesus, because God needs no assistance in anything. And this ministry of angels to the man Christ Jesus is not only seen at the beginning of His being tempted in all ways that you are a believer but without sin, so that He could be your all-sufficient Savior. But an angel ministered to Him as the truth of the cross. As the truth of the cross broke upon His sinless soul in a uniquely powerful way. Luke 22, verses 41 to 43. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. He was aware of what lay ahead of Him. It caused Him to sweat drops of blood. And who came. Verse 43 of Luke 22, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. This angelic strengthening is because the cross lay ahead for the Lord, not so that he could escape it. And the wonder of this heavenly assistance, dear people, needs to be seen against the backdrop of what Jesus declares to Peter after they leave the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter draws his sword thinking it was time to defend and fight for his master. In Matthew 26, verses 52 to 54, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Think not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Are you so in touch with reality, dear people? With the way things really are, as Jesus was, as the cross lay ahead of him, that all he needed to do was say the word and 12 legions of angels would have been dispensed from heaven. 1,200 angels would have been immediately present to defend him in a far greater way than Peter's sword ever could have. Because remember how many were killed in one night in the camp of the Assyrians by the angel of the Lord. 185,000. That's what one angel can do. What can 1,200 do? But why didn't Jesus call for these angels? Who would have responded instantly if he had called for them? Verse 54 of Matthew 26. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Oh, I have no hesitation in saying that you are not following the examples of the unfallen angels if the incarnation of Christ and what it meant for him, the cross, does not fill you with wonder and amazement, because not only did they observe his 30 years of ministry, now they would not be called on so that he would drink that cup poured for him by his Father. But whereas they were not called upon the Lord as he endured the cross alone, angels were called upon after the cross. And it is at this event that you see again the truth that the unfallen angels are ministering spirits for those who will inherit salvation. Because when do they next appear on earth? At the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they there for, dear people? What are they there for? They're not there to let Christ out, because he is already risen. They are there to roll away the stone from the tomb so that the women who came wondering how they're going to anoint the body of Jesus can enter the tomb and see that he has risen. Compartmentalize the incarnation of Christ into a few days. You can't do it if you're being guided by these angels. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 6, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Christ which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. What are they doing? They're ministering to these women. They're ministering the truth and the gospel to these women. Oh, dear people, how you should run from. How you should run from, even as you are warning and rebuking them, but how you should run from anyone who doubts the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what is an aspect of these angels at the empty tomb of Christ? They were unfallen, pure, holy angels, which means it would have been impossible for them to lie about the resurrection of Christ. He is the risen Lord Jesus. And that is the word of the unfallen angels of God. But not only do these pure spiritual beings testify to his resurrection, when do you next see them in the scriptures? In Acts 1. And what are they doing there? They are testifying to the fact that the Lord, who has just ascended back to heaven, will return. Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. But the last thing I want to mention about the angelic involvement in the incarnation of Christ is not that angels are present to declare that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. These unfallen spiritual creatures of God are going to be with the Lord when He returns. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. I ask you as I point this question to my own weak understanding of these things, I ask you, dear people, what is your response to the glorious truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you, is it angelic? Remember, the purpose of angels is to minister to those who will inherit salvation. How do they minister to you, believer? By showing you how important the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is and always will be. An angel announced His coming. An angel announced His conception. Angels proclaimed His birth. Angels ministered to Him after He was tempted and before He hung on the cross. Angels rolled the stone away from the tomb and announced He is risen. Angels declared the truth of His return after He ascended to heaven. And angels will be with Him when He comes to judge the living and the dead. Compress the truth of the incarnation of Christ into a few days of the year? It can't be done. It can't be done if you are following the example of the unfallen angels who were intimately involved and interested in all aspects of the Lord's incarnation, even the one that is yet to dawn upon this world in His final coming. So I simply close with this one question. What would a holy angel say about your personal interest or indifference to the incarnation of Christ? Let us pray.